Good morning, church. Good morning, church. I know I look a little different than the person you normally see up here. I bring you greetings on behalf of our senior pastor, the Reverend Ginger Gaines Sorelli, as she begins her silent retreat this week. And welcome you to worship here at Foundry United Methodist Church. We are so glad you're here. And we want you to know that regardless of who you are or how you come, there is a place for you to be involved, to get connected, and to find community. As we gather in worship, there's a lot of stuff happening in the life of our congregation. You're going to hear a little bit more about that later, but I want to point out one thing in particular. You may notice some cameras around the sanctuary today as we continue to provide upgrades to our live stream system so that people around the world can continue to experience the kinds of transcendent worship that we engage in every Sunday here at Foundry. We hope that you will benefit from this when you're traveling and invite your family and friends to pay attention to what's happening in Foundry even when they're not here. And friends, as we gather now, we want you to know that regardless of who you are or how you've come to be with us this day, or where you go when you leave this place, no matter what you believe or doubt, you feel or don't feel, no matter your immigration status, your sexuality, gender, or gender identity, you are welcome to come here to be met by our God who knows you by name, who loves you, and who wants to have an ever closer relationship with you. Friends, now let us rise in that hope as we sing in our opening hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, on page 57 of the Red Hymnal. Let us sing.
Sing praises to God and give thanks to God's holy name.
We exalt you, O God, for you have restored us to life.
Though sorrow may come in the night, your joy is new every morning.
You hear us and do not abandon us in our distress.
You turn our mourning into dancing.
Our souls cannot be silent. We give thanks to you forever.
You may be seated.
Good morning, Foundry, and welcome. Friends, we're so glad that you joined us this morning in worship. Whether you've been at Foundry for 30 minutes or 30 years, this is your church. A and we want to celebrate your presence with us this morning. So we invite you to look to the left end of your pews for our welcome folders. Go ahead and open that up and let us know you've been here. If you're a first-time guest or visitor, we invite you to fill out the visitor's card, tear that out, and place it in the offering plate a little later in the service. We also invite you to continue our fellowship and celebration this morning immediately following that worship in our community commons, where you'll find good food and radical welcome. You can find that space just out the sanctuary doors and to the right. Now, we invite you to open your worship guide as we share some of the ways you can connect to mission and ministry here at Foundry. Our LGBTQ potluck will be this afternoon from 2 to 6 at the home of John Parkhurst and Kenny Brooks. There's more information available in the day's bulletin. All are welcome to attend. Today is our second Sunday meal following this service celebration in the Community Commons. Founders Youth Ministries invites all families of all ages to join them for the Nationals Family Baseball game today at 1:30 p.m. Tickets are still available for $18 and must be pre-purchased. You can register online or by contacting Ms. Whitney, our Family Ministries Director. Today, there are pastors' coffees immediately after both services. These are great ways to explore what being a part of Foundry is all about, in addition to opportunities to connect in mission and ministry here. And it's the first step for persons who are interested in exploring what membership at Foundry Church means. For more information, you can contact either Pastor Will or myself, Pastor Malcolm. We invite you to help fight the summer literacy guide, slide rather, by reading with kids this summer as part of our partnership with Project Transformation. We need 15 readers per day, have space available July the 16th through 19th, and also from July 30th through August the 2nd. For more information, contact Pastor Ben or email the address printed in your worship guide. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Today we are also recognizing our graduates. It is our graduate recognition Sunday. We have several of our high school graduates who will be participating in different parts of the service, but we also want to recognize our graduates both from college and graduate school that are here among us. So if you are one of our graduates, would you please just rise if you're able, and we want to welcome you forward to be recognized. So go ahead and come forward for us, and I know there's a couple other people in the house today. If you'd like more information about our graduates, you can also turn to the back of your worship guide, and each of their photos and brief bios are listed. Would you all give me a chance to recognize our graduates? Yeah, come on down. Thank you. And we'd like to say a prayer over our graduates as they head off for what's next, whether that's work or more schooling. We are so, so thankful that they have been faithful parts of the Foundry community, whether they've been here or have been elsewhere. We always hold you all close in prayer. Hopefully you all have received some cookies in the mail, things like that, as you've gone through your studies. And for those of you who are heading off to college in the fall, you will be getting a whole box of goodies from us each February, so you have that to look forward to as well. Church, will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for each of the gifts and talents that you have given to each of our graduates. We thank you that they have listened to you, that they have followed your lead, that they are becoming wonderful, amazing people in this world. We thank you for the things that they have done, the things that they will do, the people who they are, and the people that they will become. God, we pray that you will walk alongside them, comfort them, encourage them, challenge them as they step into their next adventure, whatever that may be. We thank you, God, for the gifts of these graduates, for their families, and we thank you for this congregation, which has so lovingly stepped alongside them as they have grown to be the people that they are. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you. And at this time, Megan Mullins, one of our high school graduates, is going to share a brief reflection.
Hello. My name is Megan Mullins, and I just graduated from Yorktown High School in Arlington, Virginia. So I've been attending Foundry since a week after my birth. My parents were married in this sanctuary right about there. And all three of my siblings and I were baptized here. So I've grown up with and around amazing people because my parents took us here each Sunday morning. I've always felt a deep connection to this church and the people in it. It's showed me what it really means to be a Christian. I know that to be a Christian is to be kind, to be active, and most of all, to be open. Everyone has their own definition of the word, and when trying to think of mine, I often like to recall a phrase that I learned during my time on the Appalachian Service Project. We accept people right where they are, just as they are. The first time I heard that phrase 5 years ago, I knew it would stick with me. I heard it and I knew. I knew that it was the phrase, the short but sweet version, of the lesson Foundry started teaching me from day one. I wouldn't trade the experiences I've had through this church for the world. I remember my first day of choir practice and of youth group. I remember my first trip on Harvest of Hope and on ASP. I remember my confirmation, but for some reason, I just can't seem to recall my baptism. I've seen the actions and the message of this church actually change the minds of people who only saw religion as hate-filled and exclusionary. And I don't honestly know if I can express to you how amazing that is. Seeing that type of change is transformative in itself. Growing up in this time, I know that religion can not only be controversial, but harmful. I'm just so thankful that I was exposed to the side of religion that brings love and acceptance back into the equation. Being a part of this congregation has changed my life forever. There are so many moments I can look back on, not only with fondness, but with gratitude, because I'm just so grateful to all of you for teaching me, supporting me, and inspiring me. Even though I'll be leaving for Pennsylvania to attend Dickinson College in the fall, I will go forth with your message of love and acceptance forever in my heart and forever in my mind. Thank you.
Thank you, Megan. And now I want to invite our children forward for our time with children. Miss Hannah, are you going to come on down? Come on, sweet pea. I think it just might be you today. And Miss Rosemary, of course. Oh, hi, Ellie, come on. All right. Well, it is so good to be with you all this morning. And I wanted to bring up one of my very special friends. This is Rosemary. Can you guys say hi to Rosemary? Rosemary is one of our graduates today, and we are celebrating her. She's going to be going to university in the fall, and you want to be a teacher, right? Yeah, so Miss Rosemary, maybe she'll even be your teacher someday. Wouldn't that be neat? What? Oh, okay, there's Juju. Very good. Good morning, Juju. Nice to see you. So this morning, we are going to learn a story about a very special man. His name was Zacchaeus. Can you say that? Zacchaeus. That's kind of a funny name, I know. It's not a name we hear very much nowadays, but Zacchaeus and Miss Whitney had something in common. Do you know what that is? We're both very short people. I like to say I'm vertically challenged, but in any case, Zacchaeus was a short person and Miss Whitney is short, and sometimes, you know, I have trouble seeing things that are really high. Have you ever had that problem? Seeing up on top of something that's really high? Or reaching something maybe that's really high up? Ellie, have you ever had that problem? You ever have trouble reaching something? Yeah, sometimes we all have that problem. And have you ever had that problem? Yeah, when you were littler. So when Zacchaeus saw Jesus coming, he was so sad because he could not see Jesus. All the tall people were in front of him. And so what he decided to do was he decided to climb up a tree. Do you like to climb trees? Good morning. Yeah, he decided to climb up a big tree, and then guess what? Good morning. Welcome. He could see from the top of the tree. That was a pretty good solution to his problem, huh? get up the tree and he could see Jesus. And you know, Zacchaeus, he did a good thing because he had a problem and he found a solution where he could be closer to Jesus. And when Jesus went by and he saw Zacchaeus up in that tree, he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house." Can you believe that? Yeah, so Zacchaeus came down from the tree and Jesus went to his house with him. And after having that experience, that moment of seeing Jesus and Jesus calling out to him, Zacchaeus was moved in his heart to be a very, very kind and generous person. And that was a really big moment in his life. And so friends, what I want us to remember is that all the time in life, we sometimes need to change our perspective. It's a big word, but it's a way of saying change the way we look at something. So like our graduates are going to have a big change in their life. They're going to be doing something different in the fall, whether they're going to school or they're working or they're having a new adventure. And just like us, every day we have an opportunity to have a new adventure and to see the world in a different way. And that's great because Jesus meets us right there in all those times and in all those ways. Isn't that special? Yeah. Oh, well, good morning. Okay. So we're going to say a prayer together. We all fold your hands with me. Dear God, thank you for helping us to see things in a different way. Thank you for the example of all of the characters in the Bible who can teach us so much about how you want for us to live. We thank you for walking with us, for meeting us, for seeing us where we are. We thank you for loving us where we are and for helping us to do your will and to be the people that you have called us to be. We thank you for all of our blessings, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we all pray. Amen. Okay, friends, you can go back to your seats, and then we'll go to children's worship in a bit. Sound good? Thank
you. You know, friends, one of the greatest gifts that we have as the people of God is the opportunity to gather in prayer and to remember that when we can't pray for ourselves, we are surrounded with people who will pray for us, to remind ourselves that there are companions on this journey with us. And indeed, both thanks to the presence of God and the presence of each other, we are not alone. As we gather in prayer this morning, in addition to all of the ways that you are in need of prayer or come in need of prayer this day, we invite you to expand the capacity of your hearts and to hold in prayer, in special prayer, John Ennis and Margaret Johansson, both of whom are in nursing care, Norman and Francis Prince, Leo Lawless and Leslie Kirk, Susan Gundling, all of whom are a part of our fellowship here. We continue to ask for prayers and seek prayers for people who are affected by and recovering from natural disasters around our world, and for communities and families impacted by gun violence. Especially this day, we ask for prayers for Drew Williams and his family, whose mother, Honora, died earlier this morning in Pennsylvania at the age of 97 years old. We join Drew in giving thanks for her life, and we ask for your continued prayers in the days ahead. Friends, as we gather now in prayer, you are invited to come to the prayer rails as you feel led by Spirit, as we join together in singing hymn number 84, "Thank You, Lord." Let us pray. Holy One, we give you thanks and praise. For what else can we do? You have known us and our beauty and brokenness and named us your own. You have made a way when there was no way. welcoming us when the world had rejected us, insisting on our worth and worthiness when the world and even your church has denied it, calling us to be more and do more, equipping us through your Spirit to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in all their forms, and to extend the radical welcome you gave us into this world. We ask this day that you would keep these words of thanksgiving on our lips. For what more is sacred resistance than that? Aid us that we might know you are in breaking in the world, especially in moments when it seems to steal our joy from us. Help us to remain rooted in the ways that you are calling us to speak your love and grace. Help us in our relationships with one another, empower and equip one another to sustain ourselves in this journey. We ask all of this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ as we remember the prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Mother, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Will, for that powerful moment of prayer. The World Cup's happening now, yes? A little over a week ago, I was in Mexico. I was in a sports bar, and I watched the World Cup soccer game between Mexico and Sweden. Sweden beat Mexico 3-0. So there was a lot of dismay in the room. And then the room exploded in joy because on the other TVs, we saw that South Korea had beat Germany, which allowed Mexico to advance. And the place was exuberant, and folks who didn't know each other were high-fiving. It was truly a spiritual moment. The Capitals finally won the Stanley Cup, yes? I wasn't at the parade, but I watched a lot of that on the news, and you just could just feel the spirit amongst the people and how excited they were about the Capitals finally winning the world, the Stanley Cup. Truly a spiritual time. In her latest book, Grateful, Dr. Diana Butler Bass writes, our stadiums, or perhaps local bars, where people gather to cheer on a beloved team, might well be our most public arenas of gratitude. When we play, when we cheer on our team, we are performing thanks. Games and gratitude go together. In the book, she also gives examples of how play is an exercise, basically, of the spirit. And what I appreciate so much about her work in gratitude, as well as in her book, Grounded, is she takes the mundane, ordinary things of life and puts a spiritual spin on them. And helps us recognize that some of the things that we take for granted, some things that we do on a daily basis are reason to be grateful. So I really appreciate that about her work. A bit about her bio. She is an author of 10 books. And she holds a PhD in religious studies from Duke University and has taught at the college and graduate level. She is a popular speaker at conferences, colleges, and universities, and churches across North America. She lives locally in Alexandria with her husband, daughter, and Doug. And the husband is here somewhere. Where is he so we can greet him? Hello? Great. Nice to have you here. I want to note some slight program changes. The scripture reading in the bulletin is different. It's actually going to be from Luke 19, 1 through 10. And the sermon title is actually Radical Gratitude. So after our hymn and the scripture reading and another selection, the next voice you hear will be that of our guest speaker, Dr. Diana Butler Bass. Pray for her as she comes forth to bring the word of God in her own unique way. Now rise as you are able to join in singing our hymn number 102 in our United Methodist hymnal. Now thank we all our God.
As we continue worshiping together this morning, please remain risen as you are able and hear these words from the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning with the first verse. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Hear what the Spirit is saying. You may be seated. At this time, we invite our children in kindergarten through fifth grade to join their servant leaders at the front of the sanctuary for children's worship. For accessible accommodation, please see one of our ushers in the back of the sanctuary.
Thank you so much. I have to adjust my box back here because I'm short. Oh, let us pray. God, may we receive the gifts you have for us today with joy and empower us to turn around and give them away to share your gifts with the whole of the world. Amen. I've been thinking a lot this week about my mother. She died 8 years ago, just the first week of July. And she was a wonderful person. She was born in the 1930s in Baltimore City, and she grew up in a very poor family. One of the things I remember the most about my mom is that she always wanted to be an art teacher. But no one in her family had ever gone to college. even though she really wanted to. They didn't know how to navigate that system, and even if they had figured it out, my grandparents could not afford to send her. So my mom became a secretary after she graduated from high school. She worked for 2 years, and then she married my father in 1958 when she was only 19 years old. Her life followed the path of so many women her age. She had 3 children rather quickly, all of her babies born by the time she was 25, and she became a stay-at-home housewife in a leave-it-to-beaver sort of world. But her dreams of being an art teacher never really died. Unable to go to college, and she never fulfilled that dream. She did find other places to work out her vocation. One of those places was our Methodist church. And every single summer during my growing up years, she embraced that vocation of being an art teacher by taking charge of vacation Bible school. And I mean taking charge. I can't remember a July when our living room wasn't full of butcher paper, art supplies, piles of fabric, old socks, Bible character costumes, and even a puppet theater. All 3 of us children were recruited to cut, draw, paint, and stitch. We became her servants in this huge project of creating Vacation Bible School. And I can remember making little lambs, camels, fish, and sewing costumes for shepherds, Roman soldiers, and fishermen. One summer when I was 6 or 7, my mother had us make a tree. We had to make a tree in our living room. It was a huge tree that we were going to move by truck down to the Methodist church. And I asked her, "What's the story, Mommy? What's the story?" And she replied, "It is a story about a little man who climbed up a tree to see Jesus." And that's the first time I ever heard about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is the stuff of Sunday school class, of Vacation Bible School, of children's sermons. It is the stuff of a song that goes, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." And for the next 50 years, that's where Zacchaeus remained for me, the wee little man in that big tree, the short fellow longing to see Jesus, a most charming children's story from the Bible. In October 2016, right before the last election, I was on a writing retreat in Northern California, and I was working on my next book, the one that became titled Grateful. I didn't have that title then. I don't remember what the working title was, but I knew it was on the topic of gratitude. And for a couple of weeks, I had been researching the history of gratitude, how it's practiced in Western society, its linguistic roots, and I was especially interested in the practice as it had unfolded in the ancient Roman world, because that served as the background for biblical understandings of gratitude, especially in the New Testament. So while I was there doing all of this work on what would become a book, a local congregation asked me to preach. They had assigned a text, a reading for the week, and the story was the story of Zacchaeus. And so in a completely random, unexpected way, gratitude and Zacchaeus collided. And in this collision, I began to understand that this story was so much more than Vacation Bible School, but that this story forms the heart of the radical political vision that Jesus had for the whole of the world. Gratitude? Politics? What? The connection between Zacchaeus and gratitude centers on Zacchaeus' job, that of being a tax collector. And so, in order to understand what this story is about, we have to understand what Zacchaeus does. Now, I don't know if any of you work for the IRS, but being a tax collector has never been particularly, I think, popular, but it was a really, really, truly horrible job in the ancient Roman world. And it was difficult because of the larger structure of Roman society. Roman society was structured like this. It was a pyramid. At the top of the pyramid was Caesar. And one of the titles for Caesar was Lord and Savior of the universe. Caesar, it was believed, owned everything. Everything in the whole of the world came from the hands of Caesar. And not only did Caesar own everything, but Caesar actually owned everyone across the whole of the known world. Caesar was on the top. Caesar's nobles and senators came next, and then came the military and merchants and artisans and tax collectors, and then freed people who were simple farmers and business people, craftspeople, and then finally freed slaves, subject peoples, and then slaves at the bottom of this social structure. It was a rigid pyramid. You didn't move up. You were born into one of these places. You carried out your role, and that's where you would die. Social mobility was almost completely unknown. Now, tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, were in the middle. And if you've ever been in the middle of a rigid social structure, you know that's a pretty awful place to be. Because the people above you are trusting you to do something for them, and they may not entirely trust you, so they may micromanage you in many different kinds of ways. And the people below you usually dislike you because you're issuing forth orders for the people who are at the top of the pyramid. And that's where these tax collectors were. And that's why this was an unpopular job. Nobody really liked being squeezed from both sides. And so this all begins to beg the question. Zacchaeus was a Jew. How did a Jew, a member of a subject peoples, a member of an oppressed class, of a colonized society, how did a Jew get to be in the middle of the social structure, get to be a tax collector? Well, the Romans were very good at figuring out ways of maintaining power. And one of the ways to maintain power in one of these sorts of systems is to get a few people from the bottom of the system to do your bidding. And so, once a year, the Romans would auction off a certain number of truly offensive jobs that no good Roman citizen really wanted to do, to mostly people who were from the lower strata of society. And then, if you bid enough, you could literally buy your way up in the social structure. And so that's most likely how Zacchaeus got his job. is that he scrimped and saved and who knows what else he did in order to have enough cash so that when one year when this auction came open, Zacchaeus put in a bid to become a tax collector. And if he did that, he would make more money, his family would rise in social status, he'd have to put up with a whole lot of crap. But nevertheless, he would have a better life than most of the other people who were his neighbors and friends as really functionally slaves in the Roman Empire. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He bought his job. And then he must have been pretty good at it, because not only was he a tax collector, but he had become the chief tax collector of Jericho, which is a very important mercantile city in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now that's interesting about Zacchaeus, but what has all that got to do with gratitude? Caesar, up there at the top, his job, as it were, was to distribute all of the gifts that he owned to the whole of the Roman Empire. And so if you were at the bottom and you're a slave and you have even a moldy piece of bread to eat, that bread came from Caesar. It was a gift from the Lord and Savior of all. And so all these gifts, all of Caesar's favors, all of Caesar's protection, all of Caesar's provision came down. And there was a Latin word for it, all that stuff. The Latin word was gratis. The same word from which we get gratitude. So all these gifts come down through the system, through each social class, and of course the upper classes take more of the gifts as they're making the way down. And by the time the gifts get to the bottom, there's fewer of them, but there's the most people. And so what we have is we have a backwards triangle of distribution of Caesar's provisions, protections, and gifts, where the people who are at the top, who are the fewest, get the most. The gifts come down, few gifts, many people. It was an awful system. And this is the system in which Zacchaeus exists in the middle as one of the people who is supposed to help the gifts come down. But then the tax collector has the worst possible job. Because when you get that bread, you have something that you need to do in return. And that is, you must give thanks back. Thanks is not something that you do willingly. This is not a democratic society. This is not like forgetting to write your grandparents' thank you notes. Instead, when Caesar passes Caesar's gifts down, everyone who receives a gift from Caesar, mediated through this pyramid system, is required to give something back. And that something back is taxes, tithes, tributes, loyalty, perhaps your son to serve in the Roman army, your undying loyalty and worship of Caesar forever. Because Caesar is the giver of all good gifts. And if it's not enough that Caesar has given you everything, the Roman legal system did something to make sure that you would give back to Caesar. That is, they had a set of laws called the obsequium laws. And the obsequium laws said that when Caesar gives gratis, you, here at the bottom, are required by force of law to give your gratus back. And then we call it gratitude. When it comes from Caesar, it's called gifts. When it comes from us, it's called gratitude. And if you don't give gratitude back to Caesar, if you are an ingrate, you can go to jail, be exiled, have your farm seized, have your family sent into some sort of terrible exile, you sent into exile, or you can be executed for violating the crimes of ingratitude. And now, you might get a better sense of Zacchaeus' job. Zacchaeus is a central player in this system of sending down and sending up, of gratis coming from Caesar and the required legal obligation of your gratitude in return. This system enriched all those up here, and it functionally enslaved people at the bottom. Because the more Caesar sent down, the more indebted the people were at the bottom to Caesar, because none of us really could afford to pay the kinds of taxes that Caesar imposed. And so people were kept in thrall for fear of breaking the obsequium laws and having their very lives taken from them. And thus, you were consistently in debt to everyone who was above you in this system. Now, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, hears that Jesus is coming to Jericho. Jesus, who has said things like, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God's gods, when asked a question about paying taxes. That is one of the best answers ever in all of the Bible about a question regarding taxes, because the Romans believed everything was Caesar's, and the Jews believed everything was God's. And so all Jesus is doing is relating a central conflict about taxes and about this whole gratis system. Jesus, did he really think that anything belonged to Caesar? He's a good Jew. And so Zacchaeus has heard that Jesus is saying stuff like this. Zacchaeus, I'm not so sure he wants to see Jesus because he wants to have a spiritual experience. I think Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus because he wants to keep an eye on him. What's Jesus going to say to the masses when Jesus comes to town? Is he going to tell them to pay their taxes? In which case, what will happen is everybody down on the bottom part of the pyramid is going to be even more angry at Zacchaeus because he's the tax collector for all this onerous stuff they don't want to do and they think is violating their entire religion. Or will Jesus tell them not to pay their taxes? In which case, if they don't pay their taxes, Zacchaeus is going to have the whole force of the Roman Empire down on his neck. And so Zacchaeus needs to know what Jesus is going to say. Jesus is approaching town. Zacchaeus goes to the edge of town. There's a big crowd. Zacchaeus is short. He can't see. So what does he do? He climbs a tree to get up above everybody else, because that's what Zacchaeus always does. Zacchaeus is a climber. He's the one that's climbed on your back in order to get ahead. He's the one who has climbed above you in order to take care of himself in a system that is unjust. Zacchaeus is a climber, so he does the one thing he knows how to do, and that is he climbs the tree to see Jesus first. And Jesus comes into town, looks up, sees Zacchaeus in the tree, and Jesus knows all of this. And what does he say? Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree. Come down out of that pyramid system. Come down out of that unjust structure that is holding my people in slavery. Get out of that system and structure and come down. Be here with me. And if you're like me, you were taught in vacation Bible school that this is a nice story about Zacchaeus' spiritual life, but it's not. Because the next line assures us that this is a story about politics. When Jesus says, come down, the next thing he says is, and I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to have a meal with you. And that piece of it, a dinner invitation, is all about politics. Because one of the central currencies of the Roman gratus system was a dinner invitation. Only people up here could issue dinner invitations to lower status people. In normal times, Zacchaeus would have to issue a dinner invitation to Jesus. When a lower status person would dare to invite himself to a higher status person's house, what Jesus is doing is upending the pyramid. He's taking that pyramid and he's saying, it has no relevance to the relationship that I am about to build with you. And Zacchaeus, and this is why everybody in the text goes, what's going to happen here? Because Jesus has functionally committed economic treason in this passage against a Roman tax collector. And Zacchaeus says, yes. Yes, you're welcome at my house. And then he goes on and he says, and by the way, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And I'm going to give back four times everyone I cheated. He's already cheated every single human being in Jericho. So Zacchaeus says, that's it. I quit. I'm not going to be a tax collector anymore. And Jesus replies, today, salvation has come to this house. And so there was Zacchaeus, the Roman structure of gratis. And what Jesus does is he takes down the pyramid and he puts a table in its place. This is no longer the structure. We're not going to set up some sort of new Jesus-y pyramid with me on the top and then you're going to owe me everything. No, instead what we're going to do is we're going to set up this. We're going to set a table where there is not going to be any hierarchy, where there is not going to be any reciprocal law that you have to give me anything back. I give you free gifts. You share them with everyone at the table. There's a lot about gratitude right now in our current political environment. Over 2017, while I was writing this book, couldn't help but notice that the current president has a real fondness for talking about gratitude. He called the mayor of San Juan, Puerto Rico, a politically motivated ingrate because she did not give him his due for taking care of Puerto Rico. And he demanded that three basketball players from UCLA say thank you to him because he had kept them from prison in China. There was a cabinet meeting where everyone was sitting around a table and they all went around, and each person sitting at the table was not sharing gifts with one another or sharing gifts with the American people. No, each person at the table had to look at the president and say directly what they were grateful for, that he had done for them. The press secretary made every person in one press conference in November of 2017 give her a gratitude before they could ask a question. Indeed, what we are living in right now is a political environment of rebuilding a pyramid structure of society where gratitude serves as an obligation of indebtedness to the people at the top. We are having in our society an argument that is somewhat invisible to us, and it is an argument about the fundamental nature of gratitude. Is gratitude an obligation like this that keeps us in constant duty and obligation to be loyal to this person up here? And if we fail to fulfill that test, we are unpatriotic ingrates. And then there's that other vision, that Jesus vision, of a gratitude that constitutes a table of thanksgiving around which all are seated and all are fed. Gratitude, we're told so often on television shows and the Washington Post, Oprah tells us all the time that gratitude is good for us, and it is. But gratitude is more than good feelings. It is more than manners. It is more than courtesy. Gratitude is a fight. Gratitude can be corrupted and used as a mechanism of control against people who find themselves at the bottom of a social pyramid, or gratitude is the central virtue of the reign of God. Is gratitude debt and duty to the person at the top, or is gratitude a gift and response to the abundance and grace that surrounds us all? Jesus invites us to a world where gifts are free, where debt is dissolved. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, where everything is shared in a community of true equals around a table hosted by the Spirit. It is hard to imagine anything that is more politically radical, more relevant, and more of a deep spiritual capacity for our lives and our society right now. Embrace the radical vision of gratitude that called Zacchaeus out of that tree. Amen.
My goodness. Dr. Bass, thank you so much for that compelling treatment of that particular text. I will never look at that story ever again. Thank you for that. Amen. Our order of worship now continues as we prepare to lift our offering. As part of that, I will read a particular need. Founders Middle School youth need your help. We are again supporting Friendship Place by preparing 36 backpacks for DCPS students in need. The youth will assemble these backpacks as a part of their summer mission projects. Please visit the display in Community Commons to view a list of needed items. Items must be returned no later than July 20th, 2018. Thank you.
Celebrate the fight. And I tell myself.
Almighty God, bless these gifts, and may they be used to bring forth your kingdom on earth. Amen. For our closing hymn, number 98, and your hymnal, To God Be the Glory. If anyone would like to be in prayer, we will have a prayer warrior here at the service. So come forth at the end if you would like to be in prayer. Also, I want to announce that at the conclusion of the service, there will be a book signing event in the community commons where Dr. Bass will be available to sign her book, and the purchase fee is $25. So we hope you can join us for that time. Now I ask her to send us forth.
These words of benediction are from Brother David Stendel Rast, a 92-year-old Roman Catholic brother. There is a wave of gratefulness because people are becoming aware of how important this is and how this can change our world.
If you're grateful, you're not fearful. If you're not fearful, you're not violent. If you are grateful, you act out of a sense of enough and not a sense of scarcity, and you are willing to share. If you are grateful, you are enjoying the differences between people, and you are respectful to everybody. And that changes this power pyramid under which we live. Go forth in gratitude. Go change this world. Amen.